So I wasn't ready to fly an airplane by myself. There was a call of God on my life to learn how to fly aircraft and to serve the mission of God as a missionary pilot by bringing in stuff to remote areas of the world. But I was, you know, when I made that decision, I was 15 years old. I'd never flown an airplane. I'd never really been exposed to missions much. And so my initial ground school training took place when I was 19 years old, 20 years old. You know, I don't know how old you are, if you're not quite 19 or 20, but I didn't know a whole lot as a 19 or 20-year-old. But I had good intentions. And so I'd spent a few days or the better part of a week or two in ground school. And the crazy thing about ground school is the instructors were talking to me as if I was actually going to be a missionary pilot. And in my mind, that question was very much yet to be determined whether or not I had the skill set and the aptitude and the intelligence and the work ethic to learn how to fly a small aircraft in remote locations. But these guys were treating me as if I was already a missionary pilot. And they were talking to me about aircraft systems as if at some point I was actually going to be flying the aircraft by myself when I had actually, in fact, never flown an aircraft at all. And so ground school went on, and sooner than I was ready for it, only after about a week or so of ground school, I'm in an aircraft with a flight instructor learning how to fly an airplane and putting into practice some of the principles that we've been talking about. But if you had asked me, I would not have said that I was ready to fly an aircraft by myself, to go out on a solo flight. Well, after about 12 or 15 hours of flight time, think about that. After about 12 or 15 hours of flight time, my instructor looked at me and said, "You're ready to solo." I'm like, no, I'm not. No, I'm not ready to solo, because maybe you don't understand what solo flying means, but it means that I'm by myself. It means that I do everything by myself. All of the things that involve not dying, I have to do. And I've only been flying this airplane for, 12, maybe 15 hours, and there have been times that you have saved my life. And so, what happens if I try to kill myself and you're not, but you can't say no, because God had put a call on my life to be a missionary pilot, and, you don't know, it's not a certainty that you're going to die your first time flying an airplane, so, by yourself. So I went on my solo flight. And it was a very normal, boring flight. It was a very short flight. It was a flight that I was happy that I survived. But I did it, and I learned that I could fly an airplane. My instructor knew something that I didn't, which was I was ready for a solo flight, even though I didn't have that confidence in myself. We've been looking at the book of Psalms, and we've looked at different kinds of Psalms. And last week, we kind of jumped into the laments or the complaints, which are the heart of the book of Psalms. The psalmist has a problem, and he complains to the Lord about it. That's about half of the Psalms. Of the 150 Psalms, about 75 of them are the psalmist complaining. And most of his complaints are about his abandoning God, that somehow he has failed God, somehow he has walked away from God, somehow he has abandoned God. And we saw last week that he says, it's like rolling myself in the muck and I can't clean myself. It's like a war wound that I imposed on myself through my stupidity, and it's festering and it's not healing. It's like soaking my bed in tears and I can't stop crying. It's like walking around as if I'm alive, but on the inside I feel dead. We talked about this last week, about how the psalmist had abandoned God. And he wrote a number of psalms about it. But there's two sides of abandonment. And just like when I had an opportunity to fly an aircraft by myself for the first time, I could have chosen to walk away, which I didn't, but I placed my faith in my instructor. But he could have chosen to say, "Josh, I thought you were ready, but you're not ready." And he could have abandoned me and not let me do my first solo flight. This morning, we're going to look at Psalms, or one psalm in particular, Psalm 13, where it's not the psalmist who is complaining to God about his own sin or how he has abandoned or walked away from God. He's complaining because he feels like God has abandoned him. And when you think about the book of Psalms, and if you've read any of the Psalms at all, this is probably where the most rubber hits the road. That we've seen psalms of praise, we've seen psalms of collective praise, we've explored some other kinds of psalms, and we're going to be looking at other kinds of psalms in the next weeks to come, but the complaints are where the psalms are at, But when we really are struggling in our relationship with God, sometimes it's because we feel like we've abandoned God, and so we turn to the Psalms and we're comforted there by the vivid descriptions of what it looks like when we sin and we abandon God. But where the rubber really meets the road are the Psalms, where the psalmist feels like God has abandoned him. The two sides of abandonment. We can walk away from God, we looked at that last week, or it can feel like God has walked away from us. If we were going to sit down and write the Bible, and we were going to try and write some chapters of the Bible that we thought, what is the most helpful thing we could write in this Bible to be an encouragement to people who do not feel close to God? I would say that quite possibly some of the most helpful chapters we could write would be about how do we address the times where we feel like God has abandoned us. We get it that we abandon God and we choose our own willful, sinful ways, and we understand all that. So obviously, the Bible has to speak clearly to that and about repentance, and it does. But what about when we haven't done anything wrong and it feels like God has walked away from us? That's where we're going to look into the book of Psalms this morning, and it really is where the most rubber hits the road in the book of Psalms. It really hits us very, very personally. When we launched this study in the book of Psalms a few weeks ago, I used a phrase that was kind of funny and goofy, but it hits you in the feels. That when life hits you in the feels, that the book of Psalms is where we turn to express our emotions to God. Well, in no other area, there are times when we feel like we have been abandoned by God. That's going to hit you in the feels. And we're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to explore what the psalmist has done with this feeling that the Lord has abandoned him. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 13. It's only 6 verses long, and we're going to take a look this morning at what do we do when it feels like God has abandoned us. The two sides of abandonment. We never feel ready for real life, but yet real life happens, and sometimes it feels like God has walked away from us. What did the psalmist do, and what is our application this morning? So verses 1 through 2, here's what we find, and I've labeled these two verses the problem. Here's what the psalmist says. Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? And so in these first two verses, we see that the psalmist has proclaimed his problem. And if we were to summarize his problem, it's that he feels that God has abandoned him. The psalmist feels, if you go through and look at the verbs that he uses in these first two verses, the psalmist feels that he is forgotten. He feels that he is avoided. How long will you hide your face from me? He feels that he is alone. He feels sorrowful. How long will I store up anxious concerns within me? And he feels defeated. How long is my enemy going to have victory over me? This is how the psalmist feels. He feels forgotten, avoided, alone, sorrowful, and defeated. So here's the first question this morning. Is he right? Has God abandoned him? Has God walked away, left him? Is God avoiding him? Has he forgotten him? Is God allowing this defeat in his life? Is the psalmist truly all alone? We've looked at a few other psalms in our study of psalms, and I think you know the answer to that question, which is if we were to add up the thoughts of God towards his creation, towards his people, towards the people that he has put on the planet, and we were to weigh them, they would weigh more than the weight of the sand along the seashore. Do you remember we took a look at that psalm? Where can I hide from your presence? If I run to the east, you are there. If I run to the west, you are there. If I hide from the light of day, you are there. Because even the darkness is not dark to you. Remember we took a look at that psalm? If I were to count, or if I were to weigh the number of your thoughts. I am fearfully and wonderfully made in the darkness of my mother's womb. It was on Mother's Day that we talked about this. Now I'm remembering. Don't feel bad if you forget my sermons. I probably forget them faster than you do. It was on Mother's Day, though. I just reminded myself. I was knit together fearfully and wonderfully in my mother's womb. You have a purpose for my life. We know, and the psalmist knows, that this is not fact. that God has not abandoned him. We don't know his specific life circumstances, but what we do know is that he feels like God has abandoned him. And so he puts into words his emotions. He's not declaring facts. He's declaring how he feels. And it's a very beautiful thing that he does here because he's very, very honest with the Lord, but he doesn't cross the line of allowing his heart to become bitter or cold or frozen towards God. How do we know that? Because he's crying out to God. He's crying out to God as if he really wants an answer. And so he's not happy with God. He feels abandoned by God. In a moment of less emotion, he would be the first to say that God has not abandoned me because of the weight of his thoughts, the sand on the seashore, fearfully and wonderfully. So he knows these things, but this is how he's feeling. But he's not crossing the line. And how do we know that? Because he's still crying out to God for resolution. It's funny how in these very emotional, very personal times, that there is a line that we cross where we allow our hearts to become cold and bitter. About a week or so ago, it just struck me so interesting. Trish, my wife, went out and bought a bunch of plants, and she was able to put some in the ground, and some she didn't have time to put in the ground, and so they're hanging out outside on the porch. And I made this comment that I didn't really even think much about, but I said, "Ooh, it's supposed to get cold tonight." And she goes, "How cold?" And I said, I checked, 36, 35 degrees. And she goes, "Okay." And I'm like, why do we care that much about a couple of degrees? Because she had new plants. And she knew that there was a line. And the line is 32 degrees. If you cross that line, if it gets cold enough outside, it can be 36, it can be 34, it can be 30, it can even be 33. And the plants won't be happy, right? The plants are going to be cussing you out for taking them out of the store instead of leaving them in warm shelter, and you got too gung-ho with your garden. You need to be more patient. So your plants are going to be mad at you, but they're not going to be frozen, right? They're not going to be cold beyond repair. But if you hit that magic number, of all the degrees that are out there, right, of all the degrees that we've experienced, anything from zero or sub-zero on up to 100 or plus 100, there's something about that line at 32 degrees that the plants are destroyed at a cellular level. The moisture from which they are comprised, over 90% of their mass, is moisture. It freezes, expands, and destroys the cell walls. And there's no coming back from that. And so if the temperature is going to get below 32 and you've got new plants outside, you got to cover them up, you got to warm them up, you got to do something to keep them from crossing that line. There are times where we feel abandoned by God. And we're really wrapped up in the emotion of it because we were forced to solo somehow and we weren't ready for it. We weren't prepared for life to do this. We could kind of see it tracking a certain way and we knew that life was going to be challenging, that life was going to be difficult, but then God expected us to operate in a way that we felt was way more advanced than where we were at. There's no way we could carry this. And it could be a financial situation, it could be an emotional situation in the context of a relationship with a loved one or a marriage. It could be a health-related situation. It could be about dreams that we have for the future that are now frozen, and they're not moving forward. And in the emotion of that moment, we're aware that our heart is growing colder and colder and colder. And the sign that we've crossed the line, that we've allowed bitterness to set in, is when we stop crying out to God. When we stop crying out to God, we've crossed the line. Damage is now taking place in our walk of faith that's going to take a while to repair it. And it's going to have to be a work of God. So in the challenge for us here, when we're feeling that we are abandoned by God, the problem, right, the application for us is it's absolutely normal and understandable to not be joyful about some of the things that God allows into our life because we don't feel prepared for them. We don't feel that we would ever be prepared for them. But the exhortation this morning is to cry out to the Lord. Don't let your heart become cold and bitter, but stay open to the possibility that God is going to do something in your life that doesn't feel good right now. And maybe it's not ever going to make sense, but his thoughts toward you, if you could weigh them, weigh more than the sand on the seashore. From the moment of conception in the depths of our mother's womb, he's had nothing but salvation in mind for you. And we have to encourage ourselves in those cold moments to not cross the line of bitterness. How are we doing? Are we tracking with this? This is good, huh? This is sticky stuff. When we look at the book of Psalms, this is the question we want answered. I understand that I mess up. I understand that I fail God. I understand that I make mistakes and disappoint myself and others, and it feels like all these vibrant things. But what about when I feel God did that to me? What about when I feel that he has turned his back on me and I can prove it because why did this happen? Whatever this is, right? This is sticky. So the challenge for us this morning, the exhortation for us this morning is to mimic what the psalmist does here. He phrases these questions that are directed towards God. I feel abandoned. I feel alone. I feel ignored. I feel like there's no victory in my life in this area. I feel like you're avoiding me. And there's no problem. God can handle that. But the psalmist's heart is still open towards God, and we can prove it. Why? Because he's talking to God about it. He's not talking to his boyfriend about it. He's not talking to his girlfriend about it. He's not talking to his other person about it who's just going to commiserate with him but can't provide any solution to a divine problem. The problem is abandonment by God, right? He's directing his attentions towards God. I could probably say amen and have an altar call right now from two verses because it's really that powerful. Just that concept of keeping our hearts soft towards God, that we can phrase these very real, very personal questions towards God, and he's fine. He's fine because he has an answer for these questions. Let's figure out what the resolution is in this psalm. So Psalm 13, verses 1 through 2, the psalmist moves on. So to answer our question, the psalmist is not right. Okay, the facts of the matter are very different from his feelings, but it's okay to feel the way he feels because his focus is still on God. God is still getting the attention here, not the problem. Moving on to verse 3, I've labeled this the petition. He's speaking, it's awesome to talk to God like this. I don't necessarily recommend talking to your spouse like this, but you can talk to God like this, right? Consider me and answer me. Lord my God, restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. Anytime the Bible talks about death, think separation. So basically he's saying, if you don't bring healing into this situation, something is going to be separated from me. And it's very personal, and it's very close, and it feels terrible. So he's saying, restore brightness to my eyes, restore life to my countenance, restore health to my bones. Otherwise, there's a part of me that's going to die, and I don't want to experience that kind of separation. So consider me, answer me, Lord my God. Here's the petition. He's asking God to remember, answer, revive, and bring victory, to do the kinds of things that only God can do. And then he concludes the psalm, verses 4 through 6. I summarized it by calling it the praise or the potential praise or the anticipatory praise or even the remembrance of praise. Beginning in verse 4, my enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Do we have any indication that the psalmist's chief complaint, the problem, which was he talked about in verse 1 through 2, is that he has a problem with God? Do we have any indication that the problem has been fixed or resolved? Not really. What we do have an indication of is that past problems have been resolved and fixed, and for those, I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. And so what is the psalmist doing in this section that is called, or I summarized as, the praise? He's saying, I have trusted. In the past, I have trusted in God. I've been in bad situations, and I have placed my faith in God. I have done that in the past. I will rejoice based on those past situations where I have trusted in God. I will sing because of God's faithful love. Verse 5, I have trusted in your faithful love, and I will experience your deliverance and your generosity. Even if this situation continues to go south, I cannot make the case that God has not been generous to me. God has been generous to me. He has been faithful to me. He has been kind to me. I have placed my trust in him in past difficult situations. And so I will strengthen my faith based on the facts of my past. I'm going to use the facts from my experience with God to impact my feelings and turn the ship around and give the Lord praise because of his generosity, not knowing the outcome. Okay, so that's kind of cool. And this is where faith comes in, right? Because we have to take a moment and think about, well, how has God been generous to us? How has God shown his faithful love to us? How has God been kind to us? And then because we have placed our faith in him in the past and he has acted towards us this way in the past, we're going to allow that to begin to turn our feelings around. And even though we don't feel like it, because of the facts of our relationship with God and his past kindnesses and generosity to us, we're going to begin to do something that we don't feel like doing. And I'm telling you right now, when God's people make those kinds of decisions of faith, the world changes. And it doesn't necessarily mean that our problems went away or that the difficult situation is successfully resolved. What it means, though, is that God has found someone who will praise him even when they feel like they don't want to, and that person he is going to pour into powerfully. And the psalmist knows this. And so there's no real resolve here in this psalm about the specific situation that he's complaining about in verse 1 and 2, but we see what the psalmist's resolve is based on the facts of his relationship with God, his understanding of what God has done for him personally, and then that is going to inspire him to do something that he doesn't feel like doing. How are we doing? Is that clicking even a little bit? Are we getting that a little bit? So once upon a time, in June of 2014, we went to our first Youthtopia, okay? This was about 4 months before we launched River Church. River Church was nothing other than a thought, okay? There were no people, there was no money, all we had were slick printed brochures that looked legitimate, but we were the furthest thing from legitimate. I had been volunteering at the youth center for a few months at that time, and I used a question that I just feel God can use so powerfully, which is how can I help in a way that is truly helpful? Because if we help someone in a way that's truly helpful, they tell us how to help them. Whatever we then do feels loving, right? So if how can I help you in a way that feels truly helpful is going to feel like love. And as a guy that wanted to start a church, that's where it begins, right? Love God, love people. How do you love people that you don't even know? You ask them how you can serve them and then do what they say. And that's going to feel loving. And so I had a conversation and the short answer was, hey, we've got this event coming up. It's called Youthtopia and it would be helpful if you could provide bouncy houses. Okay. Well, I can scrounge up a couple of bouncy houses and I can scrounge up a couple of people to help me facilitate these bouncy houses. And what we decided to do was to print up some invitations for this Youthtopia. And for as many people as we could talk to, as many people as we could invite, we would invite them to one of two informational meetings that we hosted at the American in mid to late June of 2014 and early July. Most of you have no idea that we did that. And so we went to Youthtopia, and we set up the bouncy houses, and by we, I mean my family and the Thompsons, and one or two other folks from High Point Church that were able to help. And we didn't know anybody in town, and we had our invitations to the informational meeting because my thought was, my plan was, my goal was, my prayerful intent was that we'll invite as many people as we can that live in Jewett City and in Griswold that will meet at Youthtopia while we're having this bouncy house event, and we'll invite them to an informational meeting, and maybe the Lord will draw a few families together, and we can begin meeting for a Bible study, and you know maybe there could be 15 or 20 of us, and we could kind of just start with a home small group, and then as we grew from there, you know maybe we could actually start having Sunday morning services, but that was the plan. I'd never planted a church before. I don't know what I'm doing, so I'm just making this up, right? And so we brought our brochures and we went to the park and we had hundreds of kids come into our bouncy houses and they slobbered all over them and it was great. And, you know, we met as many people as we could meet and we invited as many people as we could invite. We took out ads in the and by we, I mean me. I took out ads in the newspaper. I launched a website. Okay. Doing anything I can to fulfill God's calling on my life. And I thought, let's start with a couple of sweet-minded couples that are looking for something new, and we'll have a small group that will start in Griswold, and then we'll plant a church out of that small group. So we had our first informational meeting. One old lady showed up, and she was already going to a perfectly wonderful church in a different town, and she was just curious to find out just how crazy we were. That she was kind of like a delegate from that church, just to kind of see, oh, a new church. Well, that can go one of a couple different ways. Let's find out how loony they really are. And so she came, and we had a very nice time visiting, and we walked her back out to her car because, honestly, we weren't sure that she was going to make it. When I say old, she was over 90 years old. And we were very polite and very kind and utterly abandoned by God. That's how I felt. Utterly abandoned by God. I had quit my job at that point. You know, I was still working part-time at the church, but I'd already said, this is God's call on my life. I'm out. You know, I want to plant a church amongst my people who speak the same language I speak, that have the same culture I have, because I know enough about missions work and church work to know how important it is to have that cultural, relational connection. And when you say you're from Preston, that means something to people from Griswold and Jewett City. And I can talk about what Jewett City Savings Bank used to look like. And I can talk to you about Aramonies. And I can talk to you about Zuckerbrands. I can talk to you about all that stuff. That's important, right? There's a connection there. And so I felt called of God, and I felt utterly abandoned. And, you know, my team, and by team, I mean like two other families, they were like being kind. I felt utterly abandoned by God. So we did the right thing, which was retooled, got the coffee and the juice together, and went for our second informational meeting, thinking, well, you know, we've been faithful. Maybe the Lord will shine on us in our faithful attempts to serve him. And we hosted our second meeting at the American, and they were very kind to us, and exactly nobody showed up. I'm standing in a room with other like-minded people who love me, and I feel utterly abandoned. I got nothing, right? My best efforts, nothing. The park, the printouts, the brochures, the website, the newspaper ads, nothing. And I can prove it. And so we prayed, and, you know, I'm trying to keep and of course, they're trying to make me feel better because I'm feeling terrible, and, you know, oh my goodness, you know, I'm just embarrassing myself and others, and this is a godless part of the world, and I always knew it, and what's going on? And nothing. I felt utterly abandoned by God. Why did you call me out just to smack me around and embarrass me in my hometown? Like, thanks a lot. Like, if you're going to embarrass me somewhere, do it somewhere where I wasn't born and raised, right? Why would you embarrass me somewhere, like, amongst my people? I'm asking questions. My heart is cooling off, right? Thankfully, however, because of the love of those around me and the sincerity of God's call on my life, I directed these questions towards God, and I began to pray, and he began to reveal something to me that I could have never anticipated. And as I talked to people in town, and they're like, oh, how did your informational meetings go? They were terrible. Thanks for asking. Where were you, you know? As I had these conversations, they were like, they're like, Josh, you've been talking about starting a church for like the better part of a year now. Just do it. I'm like, well, you don't know what that means. Like that you can't just make up church. Like it doesn't work that way. But they're like, just start having church services. Just start doing it. And God over and over and over again started having people just say, just start. Don't be safe. Don't be calculated. Don't make sense, because everybody starts a church the way I thought I was going to start a church. Just start having services. And resources started to pour in. We put a date on the calendar, which we also completely made up because we didn't know what we were doing. But God started moving, God started sending people, God started sending resources, and our average attendance for the first 2 months that we met was 70 people. I was going to be happy with 15 or 20. I was going to consider that God's clear sign that he had confirmed his call in my life. But he had something else in mind that I could have never anticipated. And so we've been meeting for a year and a half, and our average attendance last year is over 80, and our average attendance this year so far is over 100, closer to 110. I would have been happy with 15 or 20 people meeting in someone's living room. But God shut that down, and he stopped it, and my heart started to cool off, and I started to get mad, and I have a problem with you, God. It's not Griswold's problem. Nobody down there asked me to start a church. It's not my family's problem. Nobody at my family asked me to start a church. It's not my pastor's problem. My pastor didn't want me to start a church. He wanted me to stay working where I was working. My problem was with God. And so I cried out to him, and you guys were the answer. That's how this comes to life. And so Jesus had something in mind for River Church that was well beyond anything that I had ever intended or hoped for, and we continue to meet, and I have no idea what's going to happen next week. That's how this goes, because the church is God's idea. The church are his people, and pastors are called by him, and we just follow to the best of our ability, and people come to church because they want to have their hearts soften and open to God, and they want to hear from him through the power of his word and praise and worship, and so we do. And so we'll be here again next week, and we're going to just continue following the Lord. But there's a possibility that at some point in our lives, whether it's church-related or it's personal in our families or possibly in our career, that we're going to feel like we're supposed to be moving in a certain direction, and we're going to feel like maybe God has even called us to move in that certain direction, and then the floor is going to drop out. And you're going to feel completely embarrassed. You're going to be upset with God because you felt like you had an agreement about something, and now it's not working out. And so what do we do in those times? We cry out to the Lord, and we name the problem. Heavenly Father, we feel abandoned by you. We feel like you've turned your face from us. We feel like we're alone. We feel like we're trying as hard as we can, that we're putting 110% into our relationship with you, and you've walked away. That's how it feels. Now, I know if I calm down a little bit and I read a little bit more of your scripture and I talk to some of your people, that they're going to remind me about your faithful love. But can I just start where I'm at right now, which is I'm not real happy with you at this moment. Because I feel like you've abandoned. I wasn't ready for that solo flight, but you threw me in the airplane. And the thing's crashing. It feels like real damage could be happening here. And so we state the problem to God. We state the problem to God, and then we make a petition. Don't walk away from us. Don't abandon us. I don't want to feel alone anymore. Will you come and be present in my situation right now? And so we make our petition. And then, through an act of faith, because that's what it is what we bring to our relationship with God, we remember, Heavenly Father, there's a call on my life. I did not make up this idea about starting a church. Heavenly Father, you have blessed me, not with a lot of people, but with people who care and who love me. People who are also willing to put themselves out on the line and have nothing happen. You have blessed me with some people. You have blessed me with some resources. There is a way forward. We do have a plan. I have placed my faith in you in the past, and I've seen you do amazing things. And so even though I feel abandoned by you right now, I feel embarrassed by you right now, and honestly, I'm not real happy with you right now, I will place my faith in your faithful love. God's going to move. He's going to do something. It may not be what we asked for or cried out for. I still don't lead a small group. I still don't lead a small group. I'm a pastor of a church, though. God answered that prayer in a way that I could have never anticipated. Strengthen my faith so that I'm ready for the next time I feel abandoned by God. So this morning, some of us might be in a place where we need to make a petition to God. There's a situation in my life. I feel abandoned by you. Keep your heart soft, right? Don't stop crying out to the Lord. Don't plunge below 32. okay? Because damage happens in our faith if we allow our hearts to become bitter and cold towards God. And you know we've become bitter and cold towards God if we stop crying out to Him. If we start crying out on Facebook, if we start crying out to our friends, start crying out to our moms and our dads, start crying out to our kids, we start crying out to our friends and neighbors and our coworkers. There's nothing wrong with reaching out for support there, but you know who can solve a divine problem? God. We have to keep our hearts soft, and you know you've gone too far, you're gone too cold, you're too bitter if you've stopped calling out to God. Cry out to Him. Make your petition. Don't abandon me. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. And maybe you haven't, but it sure feels that way. And this is my resolve this morning. This is my resolve right now. I don't have the answer in sight, but because of your past kindness to me, I am going to make a decision of faith to give you something that I don't want to give you right now, which is my praise. My heart, my trust, knowing that you will move in a powerful way. So that's a prayer that we can pray this morning. And maybe you can say, Josh, I don't even feel like I can cry out to God because I've never become a Christian. I don't even belong to Him. I'm not His child. I'm not His son. I'm not His daughter. Has God shown you a kindness in your life? Yeah, I know He has. He brought me here this morning to hear His word preached. I've heard music that I've never heard before. And there were donuts. There is evidence that God is and that He cares right there. Even though I'm not a Christian, place your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins to the best of your ability, and humble yourself before Him and start praying prayers that are way bigger than yourself. We can do that this morning, even if we're not saved. If you are a Christian this morning and you feel that God has abandoned you, I'd encourage you this morning to, even as you stand and sing, to strengthen your resolve. And if it would help you this morning, if it would be an encouragement to you this morning, to come and pray with me or another leader in this church, come down front and stand with us, and we will encourage you and we will pray with you as well. If it would just be encouraging to you to come and join other people as we're praying, just pray by yourself, that's fine. Or stand and pray. But soften your heart towards God. Remember how He has been kind to you and praise Him. Soften your heart. Don't become bitter. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Of all of the Psalms that we've looked at so far, this is kind of where it's at. And Your book is so beautiful with all of these different kinds of praises. But arguably the most powerful praise is the one that we give You when we feel that You don't deserve it. But yet this morning, we are going to strengthen our faith by remembering Your kindness to us. And we are going to praise You regardless of how we feel. And we're going to feel our feelings change as the facts of Your grace and mercy and generosity and faithful love towards us fill our hearts and our minds. And You will be honored and glorified amongst this people that You have called to be here this morning. We're so grateful to be a small part of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.